Chuck, come and share the word with us.
I have so many notes, you wouldn't believe it. And these aren't my notes for preaching. I want to thank everyone that all of you that brought children this morning. They just do something to our hearts, don't they? You know, I think, yeah, give the kids a round of applause. And hold on a second. I want to read this scripture. And it says here, it says in Proverbs 31, it says, a wife of noble character, who can find? And I just want to let you in on a secret that I have found such a woman. And she's out with the kids this morning. And I don't know of another person with as much grace on her life as my wife, Valerie. And so she's going to be, and I think she's taken some other volunteers with her, but bless them as they're just with those beautiful, beautiful children. So I think, let me just see if there's any more announcements I want to make before, I think that's it. I want you to watch this, and I want you to particularly think of, as you see some people in this video, particularly think of next year's music festival, what it might look like. Okay, let's roll that.
So let's give Keith Green from LA a big hand. You guys have heard a lot of good music. And if you didn't come here to hear Jesus speak to you, you might as well go home, because that's the only reason I'm here, is to let him speak and to let his spirit be heard and felt among his people. Someone like you cared for me. You put this love in my heart. I tried but could not refuse. You gave me no time to choose. You put this love in my heart, Lord. I wanna know where the bad feelings go when I'm depressed and I get down so low, and then I see you coming to me and it's
in here that might remember. Am I on? You can hear me? Good. You might remember Keith Green. I was probably at, I might have been there. Jesus 77, you know. Yeah, Bob was there. So that's so cool. I want to tell you about Keith Green. When I was dating Valerie, we just began to date, and I hadn't yet met her father. And her father came to Ottawa, and I was like a little bit intimidated, you know. And her father's like was like, oh, you'd have to know him. He became my dad, you know. He's just the most beautiful man. But Harvey didn't have a lot of expression, you know. He was a Mennonite man who didn't the emotions weren't really something that you wore on your sleeve, you know. Unlike my family, I'll tell you about in a few minutes. But you know, Harvey was just a quiet man, and I learned that with him, if there was a little smile on the corner of his mouth, you had to multiply that by 100. Like, he was over the top happy. But anyway, he arrives in Ottawa the day that I'd scheduled to take Val on a date to the Keith Green Memorial Concert. You know, some of you might remember those days, Keith Green Memorial Concert. And here's Keith Green up there, and he's bopping at the piano. And here's my conservative Mennonite, you know, future father-in-law beside me. And he's up there bouncing around. He says, you want to hear a definition of what it means to, what does it say here? Of a Christian. That's it. A definition of a Christian. I'm thinking, there's my father-in-law sitting there. And I mean, he's thinking, you know, he went to, you know, theological seminary and everything. So he's probably thinking, you want to hear a definition of a Christian? And he's bouncing. The hair was even longer. And he says, someone who's bananas for Jesus. There's a definition of a Christian. Someone who's bananas for Jesus. I want to talk this morning. And anyway, just before I want to give you one quote from Keith Green. He said, people are far more concerned about offending their friends than they are offending God. And I want to just repeat that again. People are more concerned about offending their friends than they are of offending God. And, you know, I just heard something. I was just praying earlier. And sometimes I'll hear that still small voice and it'll just tickle my heart because I recognize that voice after all these years. I recognize his voice. And sometimes it sounds like my own voice, you know, because sometimes the thoughts come through our own thoughts, but, you know, in terms of our thinking. But the Lord, because many times I'll tell somebody when they come up to speak, I'll say, have fun. I'll tell them to have fun. And I heard those words this morning, and they really tickled my heart because I really felt they were from the Lord. But then he says, I will make disciples. I will make disciples. You see, that just is... You know, that is just so light on my heart, so precious to my heart this morning, because it is a message for disciples. And yet the work of making disciples is not mine. It's not ours. He said, I will make disciples of all men. You know, preach the gospel, you know, go in all the world. Just say make disciples of all men. But we know the Bible says that it's by his doing that we're in Christ Jesus, and everything that's accomplished in our lives is by his doing. So he's going to make disciples this morning. I love that. I was praying with the pastors this week, and so this has been 21 days tracking together with, just want to make sure I don't miss any notes here that I had here. They're all over the page. It's been an incredible journey of 21 days. It's been really exciting journey, 21 days, pastors praying, fasting, crying out to God on behalf of our city. And so on Tuesdays, it's part of that. We've been meeting Thursdays online, a lot of pastors, and on Tuesday mornings on Corkstown Road, overlooking the city and praying for our city. And it was Tuesday morning that I just felt this drop into my spirit and into my heart. I felt I knew exactly what I was going to share this morning, what I was going to preach on this morning. And it's been an incredibly rich time, as I've said, but it's also been very, very difficult time in realizing that the complexities of this hour are unlike any we've ever faced before. In fact, the challenges and the differences and, you know, all the things that are happening right now are just incredibly challenging. But I want to tell you something about me and then ultimately something about the Lord, okay? I traveled through, I walked the Camino de Santiago from France all the way across the Pyrenees and across four mountain ranges to wind up in a place called Santiago de Compostela, however it goes. Yeah, look that one up. I don't know. Where St. James apparently landed and with the gospel. But I was in St. Stephen's University at the time, and I was doing some studies, and so I wrote a paper, my final paper for St. Stephen's University, and the final paper was called The Fifth and Final Mountain Range. So I went across four mountain ranges, but this is my life right now, and our lives, I would suggest, are the fifth and the final mountain range. Five is the number of grace in the scriptures, and I found climbing mountains. I was an oddity on the Camino, you know. I got to a point where I looked forward to going up the mountains. Like my legs were just feeling, I mean, they burned a little bit sometimes, but I felt like I was getting more energy going up the mountains than I was even coming down the mountains. And so these challenges that are in front of us, and particularly we're going to talk about John 17 and Jesus' prayer for unity. The challenges and the obstacles that stand in the way of this are perhaps the greatest that they have ever been. And yet, how many know that obstacles, how many know that mountains can be removed and thrown into the sea, right? I think someone like Jesus might have said that. And so I was blessed to have spiritual leaders, one that I can look at online right now, a spiritual leader who loved the entire body of Christ. I looked up the term because a lot of us are unfamiliar with Christianese, and I'm glad you're unfamiliar with Christianese. You got to be asking for definitions or getting us to talk a little slower or to explain things, the body of Christ, like that sounds a little bit, what is that, but the body of Christ are the members. In fact, it's Revelation describes it this way. It says that there is coming a day. Let me see if I got the exact scripture here. Yeah, where we will gather, that every tribe, every tongue, every nation will gather around the throne. This is another term for the body of Christ. The body of Christ composes of every tribe, every tongue, every nation. But so I've had spiritual leaders that have modeled this for me, a love for the entire body of Christ, the entire body of God. And they have been criticized for that. They've been criticized for that. In fact, one of my dear friends, Steve Brown, if there's probably a couple of Steve Browns out there. So in order to find the right Steve Brown that I'm talking to about, he's a theologian. He was also a radio announcer, and he's got that deep voice. Steve Brown is one of my favorite people. He's a theology professor in a large Reformed university in the United States. And he told his students, a little while ago, he said, Joel Osteen is your brother. And it's no. The students were like, you don't have to know this story. I could pick on any story. I'm just using an illustration here, but I love it because they finally, as he taught them and as he shared about the family, the family of God, they finally started to get it and said, well, maybe he's like a distant relative, but they began to acknowledge that he was part of the family, part of this wonderful, wonderful family. In the Promise Keeper days where stadiums were filled, my first Promise Keeper event was in Pontiac, Michigan with 70,000 men in the Pontiac Silver Dome. 70,000 men who'd committed they came together. Promise Keepers called men to be faithful to their wives, to love their kids and to pour out their lives for their families. And many other things were called. I remember two callings at Promise Keepers. One was for an altar call the first year I was there. And many, many people came up and surrendered their lives to Jesus. The next year, there was a call for moral purity, to walk, to have a covenant with your eyes and what you behold. And you couldn't even get to the front. The aisles were completely filled all the way to the front. Men committing themselves to following Jesus in unique and very aspect of their lives. Disciples of Jesus become like the one they follow. This is really important. Listen to this. Ephesians 5:1 says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love. Imitators of God as dearly loved children. And, it's beautiful. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those that persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. We got some visitors here, so we can rehearse a little story because it's really important. And I'm going to bring some application to this that's even different than maybe those of you that might have heard this story have heard. On July 2nd, 2019, I was sanding hardwood floors with my son in our house. And I began to feel something. It seemed like it was kind of like a respiratory kind of thing. And I thought all this dust, I got out of the house and I kind of cleared my, my sinuses and just kind of, just was breathing deeply and whatever was going on just subsided. And then we went out, we had lunch in the backyard and I began to feel this. And as I sat down, again, it subsided and we had lunch. And then I went back in to resume the hardwood floors and it happened again. And I went up to my wife and I said, we have to go to emergency. And my wife knows me really well. And she knows that I can be kind of melodramatic, And so long story short, I'm out by the car And she's in the house telling my son, you know, what's happening. And taking her sweet time, I was calling her from standing beside the car. I was calling like 20 feet away, you know, to get her to come and take me to the hospital. And to this day, I don't know how those words came out of my mouth. I mean, even I would think maybe go lie down, you know, take the rest of the day off, you know, that kind of thing. But let's go to emergency. Neither Val nor myself ever thought for a second that it had anything to do with the heart, that it was a heart issue and that I'd had a heart attack. And so we went into the hospital. They kept congratulating me for coming in right away and so forth. And I sent a picture home that day, and a friend of mine, Tony, he got the picture, and he says, you look like you just got a lollipop or something. Like, I was in bed with a big smile, and it was really a non-event in one sense, you know, 90% blockage in the artery, a stent, and you're good to go, you know, kind of deal. But at the same time, I believe that my heart attack is not just my story. It's all of our stories. This is all of our stories. The breath in our lungs this morning is a gift from God. You've been given a gift. You've been given a gift. I've been given a gift called the breath of life. And we have been given that gift today. The prayer of Moses in Psalm 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Another translation says, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we may grow in wisdom. So after this happened, I heard that still small voice again, and it said, there's unfinished business. There's unfinished business. And most of us, when we hear that term, it's kind of like a negative term, you know, like, you know, get your affairs in order. Like, poor Valerie, if I go first, am I going to, you know, try to figure, well, I should say poor me if she goes first. Her passwords, like, at least my passwords are consistent, you know. Like, you know? So anyway, enough said about that, but you have unfinished business. And then I felt in my heart that I was about to learn that I was not being reprimanded, but I was being commissioned. It was so beautiful. I was not being reprimanded. I was being commissioned. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must be about my Father's business. And I want to suggest to you, based on numerous scriptures, most particularly John 17, Jesus' prayer, that he is intent on having a family, that the Bible says, and I found the scripture, it's found in Revelation 7:9, a multitude too large to count from every tribe, every tongue and people standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And I'll just tell a story. I love standing before people that aren't, you know, that aren't just all, you know, the same color. Let me just, I mean, I don't know how to say it any other way, or that don't have the same accents. I'm a fan of accents. I heard on the radio one time, they said, you're not supposed to ask people their accents. It's kind of insulting to them. And I turned that radio off. And I'll ask every single time, you know, and just love it. I so appreciate, you know, every tribe, every tongue, every nation. When I began following Jesus, I experienced the Bible before I ever read the Bible. I was a young Christian. Obviously, I started reading the Bible as a young Christian, but I began to experience the Bible before I ever knew the verses were there. And one of the most powerful scriptures that I later learned, but was in my heart, and that's why I love this song so much, You Put This Love in My Heart. You put this love in my heart. And in 1 John chapter 3:14, it says, we know that we have passed from death to life. How many want to know if they have passed from death to life? It says, because we love each other, anyone who does not love remains in death. I'm going to read it one more time because it's so important. I knew when I read that scripture that this was my experience. I had passed from death to life. I was dead. I was a dead man, you know. And it says this. It says, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. I grew up in a very dysfunctional home. When I was 12 years old, my dad packed his bags and he left our home. And I still remember as a 12-year-old child thinking this he's just going away for a few days. I remember him taking his pillow and I couldn't wait for him to leave, actually, because I wanted to go down. There was a late night movie on that I was going to go and watch, you know, like, and so I was waiting for him to leave, but I thought it was just going to be for a few days. We had a very dysfunctional family. One day a lot of anger entered my home at that point, probably before that point, because obviously you don't just separate or divorce, you know, on a dime, you know, but there were things going on. And so, but we were very dysfunctional. In fact, one day I chased my brother through the house and I don't know to this day what would have happened if I caught him, but it wouldn't have been pretty. But David went right through the entire house. I can picture to this day, he ran out into the porch area where there was a glass door. And he went to open the door, and the door didn't open. He went right through the glass. And when I found him, he was over the glass. And to this day, my brother has this large scar on his belly. And But I want to say just, and there's a message here that I want you to hear. And my brother and I are brothers in the flesh and blood brothers, but we're also brothers in the Lord. He's also a believer. I had the awesome privilege of, when we weren't jumping from bed to bed, like we had these two beds like side by side, and we would, and the lights were off and it was dark, and we would bounce from one bed to the other with feet just going and hands going. I mean, we were brutal with one another, especially my brother. He was bigger than me, but he could never take me because it was all up here. I tell him, I could still take you. To this day, I tell him that I can take you. But we, one night when we weren't doing this back and forth on the bed, I led my brother in a prayer and he gave his heart to Jesus. And he's my brother. I'm going to tell you some stories. They're not all in my notes, but I like stories and so do you. So, almost without fault to this day, my brother will do something. And I'll give you the backstory first. My dad, when he left, I was 12 years old. So he thought I and my older sister, 13, had kind of grown up and, a little bit, we were older. So he didn't need to pay quite as much attention to us. And so he zeroed in on the two younger, my brother and my sister, my younger brother and sister. And my brother would come home and he'd go shopping with his dad, with my dad, and he had these beautiful clothes. They were always like labels that I'd never heard of because Walmart doesn't carry them, but he'd have all these labels, to this day, almost without exception, when I meet my brother, he's got a bag of clothes for me, and they're hand-me-downs, but they're the best hand-me-downs, because he only buys good quality to this day. So that's my brother, David, beloved of the Lord. John 17:26 is the key to unity. I am so mindful this morning that Jesus is making disciples. I just love it because, we can learn something, or we can have Jesus teach us and those kind of lessons and that personal attention that he gives to us is of incredible value, more value than just learning Bible verses. He's actually making disciples that'll walk like Jesus. They'll actually reflect him in the world, and they'll even be like him when nobody's looking. So this is the key to unity. John 17, verse 26, the very last verse of Jesus' prayer in John 17. I have made you known to them. And let me just say this. When I was in a dysfunctional family with no father and all that craziness going on, and there was a lot of stuff I could tell you, lots of stories. My poor mom, she would stay awake at night, 3 or 4 in the morning, waiting for every child to be home, Isn't that beautiful? I mean, I know everybody's experience isn't like that with a mom, but when I was in Bible college, I had a professor who had the same experience, and he said, God's grace is like a mother's love. And I just happen to have that, and I'm so glad for my mom who's now in heaven. But she paid a dear price, but she saw the fruit of that her life. So where am I in John 17? So the idea is that there was no father in the house, and there was a lot of dysfunction in the house. But when the father enters the house, things happen. And this is Jesus' prayer. He says, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known. So he's talking about his father. I'm going to continue to make you known to them in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. This is one of the most beautiful, most powerful scriptures. And I liken it to Jesus' prayer when the heavens were open, or the experience of Jesus when in Mark 1:11, where the heavens were open and the Father spoke over his Son and he said, this is my beloved Son. You're my beloved Son. You're my beloved Son. You're my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Father opened up the heavens. And I couple those verses. I have often felt that still small voice say, I'm proud of you. You're my son. I've heard those, I was going through a snowstorm one time with a buddy and we're out west going through the prairies and we couldn't even see the road. And I'm feeling this peace in my heart and I'm hearing these words, you're my son and I love you. And I'm hearing these. And so Jesus prayed this for me and he prayed this for you, that same love that the Heavenly Father has for his own dear beloved son, Jesus, would be in us, that we would begin to experience that as his kids. And I want to tell you that does something to the family when that happens. When every family member begins to experience that, something begins to happen inside the family, within the family. So Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If it is possible, if it can be done. This expression implies that it could not always be done. Still, it should be the object of desire. This is from a commentary, this part, okay? So I'll give you that. I can't give him credit because I don't know who it was. Still, it should be the object and desire and should be the endeavor of all of us to obtain it. It should be our endeavor to obtain this as much as lies within you. You here is emphatic. The emphatic in this verse is the you, as much as lies within you, as much as lies within you. So I am a gambler. I'm just confessing that just out, right out. I am a gambler. Now, let me tell you exactly what that means. I remember one of my last gambling games. I was probably 15 years old. So I came to faith when I was 17, just to give you some context here. So I was a gambler, and I was in this card game with some friends, and I won a lot of money. And then my friend turns to me and he says, how would you like to do double or nothing? Well, like I said, I'm a gambler. And I said, sure. And I lost everything. Now, you see, like, there's something to the story, though. If I had won, I'd have a better story to tell you right now, right? Yeah. But I want to tell you that I am still a gambler. You know, it's when you get saved, when you come to Jesus, he doesn't just change everything. I mean, he made you from the beginning. I had to go through some inner healing to realize that there was a Chuck that existed from birth all the way to 17, you know, little Chucky, you know, that used to, you know, don't you call me that, you know, but I had to, you know, I had to learn that I was loved before I came to faith at 17, you know, that little Chucky guy was really loved, you know, even in a dysfunctional home where the dad left, you know, I was really loved by God. And so I'm still a gambler. That's still in me, you know, but you know what I bet on? I bet on unity. I bet on unity. And if I lose, I don't live with regret. If I lose, I don't live with regret. Cancel culture, as I said the other week, is not Jesus culture. My daughter Becky was a flight attendant. She didn't learn to serve coffee or tea till her first day on the job. She didn't have a clue what to do with this cart other than what she'd seen in the movies, you know, to go up and down the aisle and serve people tea, coffee, you know, because it wasn't part of their training. Their training was to walk into danger. Their training was to walk forward, to move into the situation and not away from it. And this is the way I view unity and the way I view this scripture, that as much as lies emphatically upon me, I am going to move forward. I'm going to move forward and I will not have regret. I'll not have regret. Boy, there's so many stories I could tell you and so many beautiful stories. So many beautiful stories. Not all happy, not all beautiful, you know. I did over the years sometimes what they call exit interviews, you know, where someone would leave the church. And I would have coffee with people. You know, this is the fifth and final mountain range I'm in right now, you know. I'm going to move forward. I'm going to move towards someone. As much as lies within me, I'm going to live at peace with all men. And I'm going to see, is there anything here? And I was taught that by a dear man by the name of Daryl. When I was 17 years old, Daryl introduced me to Jesus. I was raised in a religious home and never an atheist, always believed in God, but my misconceptions of God were through the roof, you know. I just thought he was out to get me, you know, like that he just, you know, anything fun, you know, related was not on his agenda for me, you know. But Daryl taught me something really important, you know. He taught me many things, but he brought me up to his home. This was only, the struggle for my soul was really great in those days. And in fact, there was a prophetess in our church, and she was the kind of gal that, our lady, she wasn't a gal, she was a lady, many people didn't want to look into her face because you would just tremble, like her eyes just looked right through you, you know. Her name was Eunice, beautiful lady. And Eunice said to my friend Daryl, she says, he's not ready. And this was maybe 2-3 months before I gave my heart to Jesus, and she says he's not ready. The battle for my soul was really intense, and this was just near the end. This was maybe days before I came to Jesus, just days before he took me home to his parents' home in Pembroke and up to his cabin, and we spent Thanksgiving with his parents and with another friend of mine, Wayne, and then one night I said it was late at night I said, you got to take me to the bus station in Pembroke. I've got to leave, you know. And there was something in me, you know. There's a scripture that talks about the dog returning to its vomit, you know, like, and I went back. I was almost killed actually right after that happened. And just days after that came to faith in Jesus. But I just had to go back to the vomit, you know. And I'm outside and he looks at me and he's got tears running down his face. And he says, what, you know, did I offend you? Did I offend you? And he just, you know, Daryl did nothing of the sort. He didn't offend me. And but he moved towards me, and he taught me something. Daryl taught me many things, but he taught me to move forward, to move into the situation and not away from it. And that God's grace is sufficient, and he pours this love into our hearts that we might not keep it for ourselves, but give it away. So let me keep going here. I want to tell you about our dear friend, Stan Krukal, and 98 years old, you know, went to be with Jesus and just last year. And I love Stan. Hey, how many knew Stan? Raise your hands. I mean, there's a sprinkling of us that knew Stan. Stan Krukal, 98 years old. Stan taught me many things. He became my friend at about age 95. And became one of my dearest friends. I was honored to walk with Stan and to know Stan. And Stan would tell many stories, and some of you have read his book, and maybe you know some of these stories. But Dan told a story of an enemy in his life, and he said that it was actually back in the day, like Stan was selling Sunday school curriculum, you know, like of all things. And there was another organization called Gospel Light or something. They were selling their, you know, I don't know if I'm getting the names right, but they were selling their stuff, and there was this heavy competition going on, you know, just heavy competition. And for some reason, this guy over this ministry organization didn't like Stan. He didn't, you know, maybe it was because Stan was successful. I don't know, but he didn't like Stan. And so one time Stan was at a conference and this man was there, and it was in another city. So Stan went over to the person leading the conference, and he said, is there a steakhouse in town, a really good steakhouse? And the guy said, Ponderosa down the road. No. He says, I mean a really good steakhouse. You know, I'm talking, you know, just premium steakhouse. And the guy said, oh yeah, there is. It's very expensive, but it's this place over here. So Stan goes up to this man, Stan had read in Romans 12:20, and this is what dropped into his heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. Give him food to eat. So Stan takes this man out for a steak. We're not talking, Leon, you know, these steaks. We're talking, you know, these steaks. And the kind you eat. and he takes him out for steak. And he said, something broke that day. And these men became friends and brothers again. It's a beautiful story. You know, you could choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. Okay? Colossians 3:13 says, bear with one another. And forgive one another. I like that scripture. I like that translation, bear with one another. You know, I mean, how many have people in their lives that you're bearing with right now? You know, another translation says, make allowance for one another's faults. How many faults are you presently making allowance for? And it says, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you. You must also forgive them. It's a terrible thing not to forgive if you've been forgiven. Because in Matthew 6, where the Lord's prayer is, the only thing that he repeats after that prayer is forgiveness. He talks about forgiveness. He says, if you don't forgive men their sins, their trespasses against you, then your heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins. I've known many brothers and sisters that are walking in sin. They're living in sin because there is a hardness in their heart and an unwillingness to forgive an offense or to forgive another brother or sister. Ephesians 4:7 says, but each one of us, grace has been given as God apportioned it to them. Now, this is really important. And this is where I'm so thankful to God, because he's making disciples. And it's his grace that's apportioned to us that allows us to be able to walk this out. John 17 will not be answered apart from the grace that he has apportioned to your life. The grace that he has given to you and to me. It's the only way. My greatest strength is my greatest gift, and it doesn't function independently. I'll say that again. My greatest strength is my greatest gift, and it doesn't function independently. I'm scared to death, actually. I mean, that might sound like strong language, but to operate independently of him, I lose my greatest gift. I lose anything that from age 17, when I gave my life to Jesus, and that deposit of grace in my life does not function independently of him. It does not function independently of him. I don't have exit interviews, or I don't walk towards people that maybe don't like me on my own strength and function in my own ability, but I function in a grace that's a deposit that the Bible says in, if I have the scripture, Ephesians 4:7, has been apportioned to each and every one of his children. Okay, I'm going to get to my conclusion now, but I want to tell a couple of stories. And from my Baptist days, I pastored two Baptist churches. The first one I pastored was in Cape Earl, north of Sudbury. It was a railroad town, and so many beautiful things came out of that time. And to this day, we got a call the other night. Man, one day I'm going to cry, because I feel like crying sometimes, but with joy. And I got a call from this dear man, Morris Fisher. He hardly came to church. He hardly ever came to church. His wife came all the time. And long story short, fast forward, this couple were at a marriage retreat, and they got down on their knees together. They surrendered their hearts to Jesus. And this, they began to lead marriage retreats all over the place and minister to so many couples. And I love this man. I missed the call the other night. Val was home and she talked to him for a long time. He's now in his 80s. But okay, this is back. I wasn't going to tell you that story, but it's back in the Baptist days. So I had to start with some stories. So in these Baptist days, I went with one of our deaconesses to a house of a couple that had were upset with me. And to this day, I'm not even sure what they were upset about. I mean, you know, but they were upset with me. And so I went with this lady, her name was Barb, and we went to this house and we began to talk to this couple, and they had deeply offended me. That I remember. No, I'm trying to splash some color on this story because I wasn't going sort of like just full of all kinds of love. And, you know, I was going with, you know, the spirit of correction and adjustment, you know, that needed to happen in their lives. And so I went into this situation and I began to do my, you know, my ministry of correction and adjustment. And you could tell it wasn't going very well. You know, let me just say that it was not going very well, Larry. It was not going very well. And then I began to hear inside some beautiful things, you know, that and sort of like a change of course, you know, and I began to change course and I began to own some of the situation. I work in percentages a lot in my life. So people say they perceive something, you know, 100%, you're likely 100% inaccurate, you know, but you're definitely a percentage inaccurate. Okay. So working in percentages is actually not a bad thing. So in this particular case, I could own something. I could own my attitude. I could own my part of it. And I began to do that. I began to apologize and ask their forgiveness for what I had done. And things began to change in that room so drastically, so remarkably. When we left, Barb turned to me and she said, "You know, Chuck, that was your best sermon yet." And, you know, we're all sermons. Every single one of us, we are sermons. We are sermons. So here's my conclusion. We had a missionary couple stay in our home, and they were friends of mine, parents of friends of mine, and they were in our home, and beautiful people. And they went out, they were going somewhere, and so I came in the kitchen, and I started talking to Val, and we had just discovered that they had left, I don't know, some money for us or something, you know, and I said to Val, "Oh, you know, I wish they hadn't done that, you know, we just really wanted to bless them. We don't want their money, you know, like," and I began, and then I'm talking like this and Val's going like this. And so I was starting to clue in, and around the corner, you know, the missionary lady had come back to brush her teeth, you know, and the door was open and she was brushing her teeth. And I rounded that corner and I just continued the conversation. I just continued what I said. "Oh, I wish you guys hadn't done that. You know, I wish, you know," it was the same words basically, but it was to her, you know, around the corner. I want to suggest to you that it could have been a lot different. Now track with me, because this is so important. And this is why this message is so important. What I'm going to conclude with is so important. Because I could have been saying anything in that kitchen, right? I could have been saying anything in that kitchen. And we've all said those things in our kitchens. We've all said those things in private. We've said things. And if they had been heard, they would have deeply wounded and deeply offended a person. So this is an exhortation to us this morning. This is to disciples of Jesus. And here it is. In Ephesians 4:29, I want to read this scripture. You know, some verses you learn and you apply. Don't get drunk, you know. Be not drunk with wine. Don't get drunk. And you sort of like, you, unless you're struggling with alcohol in some way, maybe it's not a big deal to absorb that and say, "Okay, you know, like I see that. So I'm not going to get drunk. You know, I'm not, you know." And so you got that scripture, you carry it with you, and that's the way you live, right? But there are other scriptures that you read and they're not so easy to digest and get on with life and just begin to live. There are scriptures that apply to our lives every single day. And here it is, Ephesians 4, verse 29. "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear." I want to just read it one more time. Each of these words is incredibly important. "No unwholesome word proceeding from your mouth, but only such a word is as good for edification." That word means to be built up. I love this word, one of my favorite biblical words, because I have felt it and so have you. when someone has built up your life and spoken words over your life that actually cause you to, you know, I used to speak them over my dad. You know, I learned that my dad's love language was words of affection, words of affirmation, the five love languages, words of affirmation. And I would watch my dad sort of, you know, puff up. You know, I took on a role with him that I, you know, like that should have been maybe partly his role, you know, to be the affirmer, but he couldn't do that because his dad wasn't an affirmer. His dad didn't affirm him, and it was very difficult for him to affirm his sons and daughters. But he got really good at it near the end of his life. So that's another story for another time. But let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for building up according to the need of the moment. How applicable is that? How many needs of the moment do we have in our lives? Every single day are filled with moments so that it may give grace to those that hear. The message says, say what helps, for each word is a gift. Each word is a gift. The Passion Translation says, let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. When I was on the Camino, I learned this phrase. It was simply this, be kind, because everyone you meet is fighting a great battle. We might think we've got someone figured out, but we don't. We don't. And as soon as we kind of drop all the trying to figure out part of it, we learned that this person's really deeply in a battle, and they could use gifts from us. They could use words that actually affirm and build up. Proverbs 12:18 says, the words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity. And the Passion says this, it says, watch your words and be very careful what you say, and you'll be surprised how few troubles you'll have. This is actually brilliant, isn't it? It's absolutely brilliant. And that's why the Proverbs are so important, that we read God's word, especially the Proverbs. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. James 1:19, dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And this can be applied to all relationships. I want to just, again, I'm on my conclusion. I'm just a minute away from finishing, but this can be applied. It's going to apply to marriages because I really love talking to husbands. I think this is really important that husbands hear this, but what I'm about to read can be applied to all relationships. Now listen to this. Ephesians 5:27, and this is from the Message translation. Husbands, go all out in love for your wives. Go all out in love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her. And Ephesians 4:23 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. King James says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. So I'm concluding on this note because you remember the flight attendants, remember this. You know, in the Spirit, you know, as Christians, the Holy Spirit is forward moving. You know, sometimes I almost physically feel like this going, you know, I don't feel like this, you know. I feel this forward movement. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And it says this, it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. The word endeavoring in the original is a word expressing earnestness of thought. That's important. What we think about one another is important. And earnestness of thought and exertion to secure a thing not lightly obtained. To secure a thing not lightly obtained. This thing called unity is not lightly obtained. He has put within us his Spirit, an exertion in us that moves us and propels us forward in order that this thing might be realized. This thing that is not lightly obtained may be obtained and will be obtained because Jesus' prayer of John 17 will be answered. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for from it flows the springs of life. The you is emphatic. You are the spring of life. You and I are the springs of life. And what flows out of us touches those around us. So here is our prayer in conclusion, John, from Psalm 19:14. And I want you to pray this with me. I don't do this hardly at all, but I'm going to get you to pray out loud with me in a minute, okay? But let me just say what we're going to pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's do this together. I'm going to just say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen.